You need to understand that no one is good except God alone. So when you ask, Jesus is saying in effect this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is fairly straightforward. You must be good like God.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you're with us. And today, Colin, we're going to take a look at a story in the New Testament that I think a lot of us are probably pretty familiar with. We're looking at the story of the rich young ruler.
And what an important question he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life?
It's huge.
And every person needs to know the answer to that question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus is going to answer this question. And Steve, this is one of these stories that gives us in a snapshot what it means to become a Christian. And I want us to get hold of that five very simple headings to get hold of today to answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
All right, let's get right into it. We're in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus lays claim to all our possessions. Here's Pastor Colin.
Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 17. And we read there that as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. I want you to picture the scene. Jesus is moving out of this area of Judea where he's been for a while, and he's continuing his journey to Jerusalem. And as he and the disciples move out of town, this man comes running to catch him before he leaves the area. And this person who came to Jesus, we know him as the rich young ruler. He had much that was going for him. He was obviously very successful. Verse 22, he had great wealth, so he is financially prosperous. Luke tells us in his version of the story that the man was a ruler, and so he had a position of great responsibility and influence. Matthew tells us in his version of the story, Matthew chapter 19, that he was young, and so all this has been achieved early in his life, and there must have been a great deal of talent and discipline and sheer hard work that went into this success for which he should be credited. Not only was he successful, he was clearly a very model young person. When he speaks about keeping the commandments, I've no reason to doubt his sincerity in what he says. He has never committed a murder or committed adultery or been involved in a robbery or been guilty of fraud. He took good care of his mother and father. And so again, this is the kind of person that folks would look up to, and mothers would say to their children, I hope that you're going to grow up and be a nice young man like that fellow there, and look how well he's doing in his life. And not only is he successful and moral, but he's also spiritual. He has an intense desire to meet Jesus, and so he comes running. There's urgency. He really wants to meet Jesus, and he knows that the opportunity might slip away. He doesn't want that to happen. And he has great respect for Jesus. He falls at his feet. You wouldn't find any of the Pharisees doing something like that. And he's concerned about eternal issues. In verse 17, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, honestly, if even half the folks who are professionally and financially successful in our city today, if even half of them were clearly committed to biblical morality, seriously interested in spiritual things, concerned about a relationship with Jesus, and preparing for eternal life, if half of all the people who are successful in our city had these kind of values, we would be very, very glad indeed. And not only that, this man is loved by Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So it seems that this man has everything going for him. Successful, moral, spiritual, loved by Jesus Christ. What more is there? And yet this story does not end well. Verse 22, the man went away from Jesus sad. He comes to Jesus with great enthusiasm, but he departs with great sadness, and he does not become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, as you follow the story there, you'll see that Jesus makes it clear that this successful, moral, and spiritually minded man who was loved by Jesus Christ was not part of God's kingdom. Jesus says it three times, verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus says that three times, therefore with such emphasis that the disciples respond, verse 26, by being amazed. They say, well, If a successful, moral, spiritually minded man who wants to meet Jesus and is serious about preparing for eternity, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? Good question. And it leads Jesus to some very important teaching, which the rich young ruler missed because he went away sad. But we're here, and so we have the privilege of learning from Jesus what the disciples learned. And there are five ways in which we learn from the teaching of Jesus that are of great importance for us today. Here's the first. Jesus teaches us here that to enter heaven, you must be good like God. Now look at verse 17 with me, please. The man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And straight away, Jesus interrupts the flow of his conversation. Wait a minute. Hold on. You said good. Now, let's just clarify exactly what we're talking about here when we're talking about good. He says, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone." Now, how do you measure goodness? All measurements are made against a particular standard. When we arrived in our new home nearly 12 years ago, there were a number of things helpfully left in the garage for us. You'll notice that becoming a citizen doesn't automatically change a person's accent. I apologize for that. One of the things that was left there was this yardstick, which I found very useful from time to time. How do you know that this yardstick actually measures a yard, 3 feet? How do you know that? This is a kind of fifth grader question, isn't it? You know, kids are at school with a ruler on their desk. How do you know that your ruler is 12 inches? How do you know that 12 inches is 12 inches and that your ruler that you're measuring things by is actually accurate? Well, there is an answer to that question. In the 12th century, King Henry I decreed that a lawful yard was the distance between the tip of his tongue and the end of his thumb when his arm was extended, 12th century. By the way, for those of you who don't know this, Henry was king of a country from which we gained independence in 1776 on the 4th of July. Now, unfortunately, King Henry is not around for us to measure a true imperial yard against his nose. But if you're particularly concerned about accuracy, help is at hand. If you go to Greenwich in London, you can measure your own ruler against the ancient length of bronze, which is marked off in feet and inches and defines the imperial yard. Children go on school trips there every day, and they take their rulers and they measure their rulers against the imperial yard just to make sure that their rulers are actually accurate and so forth. Now, all measurements are made against some standard. The question at stake here is, how do you measure goodness? If we measure goodness, say, by Adolf Hitler, then all of us here come out looking pretty good. If we measure goodness by Mother Teresa, probably all of us here come out not looking very good. So which one do you choose? Or rather, which one does God choose? Because that is clearly the issue that really matters. How do you measure goodness? Well, Jesus gives us the answer right here. Good means good like God. He's saying to this person, look, you're talking to me about goodness. Let's be absolutely clear that there's only one definition of goodness, one standard of goodness that is worth talking about, only one that really counts or that really matters. Good means good like God. And you need to understand that no one is good except God alone. So when you ask, Jesus is saying in effect this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is fairly straightforward. You must be good like God. Another way that Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, was, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus said. Another way to say the same thing is, keep the commandments. The only problem with saying it that way is that if you say, keep the commandments, there are a whole lot of people today, as there were a whole lot of people then, who actually thought they'd done that. They didn't get it. And this man is one of them, because in verse 20 he says, well, these commandments, I've kept them all since I was a boy. And he completely misses the point that Jesus is making here, which is that to be in heaven, you must be good like God. That's the real standard by which we are all measured. And it makes sense, of course, because if your goodness were anything less than being good like God, then that would make heaven less good for you to be there. And God's not going to allow that to happen. So here's the first thing that we learn from the teaching of Jesus as he straight away identifies the crucial issue with this man. To enter heaven, you must be good like God.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Jesus Lays Claim to All Our Possessions. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app, and you'll find that for free at your app store. But whether you listen on the radio, online, or through the app, it's all made possible through your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Colin has picked out. It's written by Nancy Guthrie. It's called I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. It's our thank you for your financial support this month. You can find out more and give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, the website is openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Here's the first thing that we learn from the teaching of Jesus as he straight away identifies the crucial issue with this man. To enter heaven, you must be good like God. Here's the second thing. And each of these points build as we learn the teaching of Jesus. Salvation involves a real change in which a person becomes good like God. Now, I want you to notice here that the Bible uses different language to express the different dimensions of our salvation. The man in verse 17 asks about inheriting eternal life. Jesus speaks, verse 23, 4, and 5, about entering the kingdom. Verse 26, the disciples ask the question, who then can be saved? Now, these three are all essentially different ways of speaking about the same reality. Being saved means entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom, God's kingdom, means that you have eternal life. Having eternal life involves coming under the blessing of Christ's rule, and that is what happens when you are saved. Now, a major problem that we have in evangelical churches today is that we have separated what God has joined together. Too often, salvation has been reduced to a kind of formula or even a decision, something that is believed without making a difference in a person's life. So that many people have the idea that there can be a change in your destiny without there being any corresponding change in your identity, your soul, or your behavior. And it needs to be said clearly that you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Though it is common to hear it today. Conversation goes like this. I became a Christian, you know. I was saved at a Bible conference 10 years ago. Oh, really? Wonderful. So you received the gift of eternal life 10 years ago. Yeah, marvelous. So your life came under the rule of King Jesus 10 years ago. Oh, no, that happened much later. Now, that is to separate what God has joined together. By what authority do we think we can do that? One reason why the word evangelical is held in such disrepute in our time is that to many people, an evangelical is someone who thinks that they're saved by holding certain beliefs, even though these beliefs make no difference to their actual life. And you won't find that in the Bible, and that is not what we believe. We need both to say that and to demonstrate it by lives that are genuinely good, reflecting the character of God. So beware of distorting the gospel and taking something beautiful and making it something ugly. To enter heaven, you must be good like God, and salvation involves a real change in which a person becomes good like God. Third, and we're building truth from the text of Scripture here, the teaching of Jesus together. Third, this change is impossible with man. Look at that very clearly in verse 26. The disciples say, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus answers, "With man, this is impossible." Verse 27. I want us to pause here. With man, this is impossible. It's impossible. Now, here's the nub of the issue between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Young fellow, very successful and very moral, feels that he can produce the goodness that is needed for him to enter heaven. He feels he can do that. And Jesus knows that he can't. Let's come at it this way. What is it that the rich young ruler needs to be saved from in order to become good? Now you say, well, he needs to be saved from hell, he needs to be saved from guilt, he needs to be saved from condemnation. Well, all these things are true. But being saved from guilt, condemnation, and hell won't make him good, will it? That won't make him good. What does he need to be saved from in order to be good? And the answer is himself. Because this man's life is all about himself. It's all about his success and his morality and his desire for a relationship with Jesus and his concern about eternity. He needs to be saved from the power of a self-centered life. And Jesus exposes this in verse 21. "One thing you lack," he says, "go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." You see what he's saying? My friend, if you want to be good like God, here's a really God-like thing that you could do. You could be like God by taking everything that you have and selling it and giving it to the poor. You say, how's that like God? Well, God is the creator of all wealth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the resources of the world are God's. And what does God do with all this wealth? Well, he gives it into the hands of folks like you and me. And so Jesus says to this man, you want to be good like God? Well, why don't you go and do the same? You could easily sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you will be reflecting the kind of thing that God does. And the guy says, that's exactly what I've always wanted to do. I'll go and do it right away. No, of course he doesn't do that. His face falls a mile. Because suddenly he realizes that this is beyond him. Because he is actually captivated by the power of self. Which is why he isn't half as good as he thinks he is. And certainly his goodness is nothing like the goodness of God. He cannot do what Jesus has just asked him to do because his love for himself is way too strong and his love for God and for others is way too weak. And he just doesn't have it in him to be good like God. And neither do you. And neither do I. Now, let's be clear about what Jesus is not saying and then what he is saying. First, what he's not saying. Jesus is not saying that we all have to go and sell everything that we have in order to enter heaven. Someone has said, I think rather perceptively, that if that were what Jesus was saying, there would always be one person in the world who could not be saved because he would be the guy that would have all the stuff. right? That's not what Jesus is saying. What is he saying? What he's saying is simply this, and it is very powerful. Selfishness will keep you out of heaven. That's what he's saying. Selfishness keeps thousands, millions of people out of heaven. And the reason that it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, notice how Jesus says that very clearly here. Why is it so difficult for people who have a lot to enter the kingdom of God? Simply because we have more to be selfish about, more to be selfish with. But Jesus doesn't limit the difficulty of entering the kingdom of God to those who have much. You notice that he broadens it out. He states that it is hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God because selfishness is in all of us. When the disciples say, well then, who can be saved? Notice that Jesus does not say, well, of course, it's much easier for the poor. Because it's not. Selfishness is in the poor as well as in the rich. Nor does he say, well, of course, it's much easier for those who have a stable Christian family background. See, we work with that assumption that somehow that gets you this close as opposed to this close and that it's sort of easier. When the disciples say, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with man this is impossible. However much money you have, however little money you have, however good a background you have, however bad a background you have, really all these distinctions don't make any difference because when you boil it down, with man this is impossible. That's what he says.
Well, unfortunately, we do have to hit the pause button right there. We'll continue this teaching next time. But we don't want you to have to wait too long because those 3 points that we just heard, Colin, that we need to be good like God, that salvation involves real change, and that change is impossible with man.
Can't stop it. Change is impossible with man, can we?
We can't stop there, no.
So here's points 4 and 5. The change that is impossible for us is possible with God. You know, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. God is able to do what we cannot. And you know what Christian faith is? Christian faith is counting on God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's what faith is.
Yeah.
And that's why Christ is given to us. That's why we need him, because we can't do what needs to be done to inherit eternal life. He has done it, and he's able to do what is impossible for us. That's where we're going. It's a very simple outline of what it means to become a Christian, Steve. I found that really helpful. The biggest questions Jesus brings down to very clear answers, and how important for us to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that I can't do what it takes to inherit eternal life. I need to cast myself on you. I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Make me a new person. Grant me your forgiveness. Give me the gift that's in your hand, not mine. That would be a great response to the message today.
It absolutely would, and I hope that's your response. If so, I'm going to ask you to let us know here at Open the Bible. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, encourage you as you respond in that way. Or maybe you've got some more questions about coming to Jesus. We'd be happy to talk with you about that as well. You can call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. You can also reach us through the website openthebible.org. Well, today's message is called Jesus Lays Claim to All Our Possessions, and it was originally part of a series entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. But this message has been one of the most listened to of the past year. We went back and we looked at what have been the most listened to, downloaded, streamed, and requested messages, and we bundled them together in a series called Listener Favorites. You can find out how you can get a copy on CD when you visit our website, openthebible.org, or you can call and ask about Listener Favorites at 1-877-OPEN-365. Again, that's 1-877-673-6365. And again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Fly Through the Bible is a short, simple, and shareable book that you can use with a friend, a neighbor, or a loved one who needs to know Jesus. It's also freely available online. Fly Through the Bible will introduce you to five people in the Old Testament, five events in the life of Jesus, and five gifts God gives to every believer. You could ask a friend to read Fly Through the Bible with you. The book has 15 chapters. You could read a chapter and meet together over coffee and discuss the questions. Fly Through the Bible is designed to help you open the Bible with others. It will give you a better grasp of the Bible story, and most of all, it will help you to grow in your love for Jesus Christ. For more information, visit openthebible.org/fly. That's openthebible.org/fly.